The subject that I want to spend a few minutes with today is actually the beginning and maybe a two-part sermon, maybe even a little more, maybe three, but probably two, on the subject of what does Satan want? And I thought about entitling it An Introduction to Satan, but that might sound like I was trying to get you too familiar with him. I didn't want to get that idea out of it. But I really am doing this partly because of the fact that we are doing a series on the deity of Christ in the high school class and in the auditorium class. And one of the things that I mentioned that I wanted to include in that study was some things about Satan as we talk about deity. Where does Satan fit in the picture in the spiritual realm and that kind of thing? And certainly there are too many things to discuss all of them, but probably I'm going to run out of time before I get to that particular point in any great extent in the class, and so I thought it might be useful to discuss some of these things in a sermon and maybe discuss some things that wouldn't have in the class per se. We talk about Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we also talk about angels and we talk about various things. That one of the things that we need to understand is what we can know and what we should know from the Bible about the devil, about Satan. We've had various comments made over times about the true point that is illustrated by the young man who went away and studied the counterfeit bills, or how to identify counterfeit bills, and I don't know all the details of how that was to have gone, but that when he was questioned about it, he spent his time studying that which was true and real, the real money, and if he understood what the real was like, he certainly would understand what a counterfeit bill was, because it wasn't real. It didn't fit the description of the real, and that's a very important point. It kind of makes me think of what Paul wrote to the Romans over in Romans 16 and verses 19 and following, or verses 19 and really the preceding verses. Just want to start with 19 and then back up to the context. Verse 19, Paul wrote this: "For your obedience has become known to all." This is Romans 16 and verse 19. "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning what is evil," concerning evil. I think that is a very, very important lesson for us to learn, obviously, that we be a people who are wise concerning what is good and simple concerning what is evil. We don't have to experience sin in order to know what sin is, and we need to concentrate on knowing what is righteous and that kind of thing. But in the same context, we're told in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." It is clear from what is said there in verse 17 that the focus ought to be on the doctrine that you learned, the doctrine which you learned. If that's what these things that are contrary to are seen in contrast to, and those who are noted or marked with regard to those things are, but it is because they have caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. So the focus is, as has been pointed out, on the genuine, the real. But in order, obviously, to be able to deal with the devices, that we not be unaware of Satan's devices, we also have to be able to recognize them in contrast to the truth, to note them. So all of that fits the balance of God's word. So as we spend some time talking about Satan, we need to be aware. I maybe have mentioned this in the past. I'm not sure. I think I have. And I know Rachel and I have discussed it a number of times. But Brother Brent Hunter, as some of you may have actually heard him say this, some of you worshipped where he preached it in Tampa and different things. But Brother Brent Hunter was telling about a young man that he had in one of his speech classes who was doing a demonstrative speech, or a speech to indicate what he had learned on a particular given topic and that kind of thing. And the young fellow came into class dressed in the garb of a Satan worshiper type thing. And Brent said it just kind of struck a note with him that this guy was that caught up. He had studied carefully what he was talking about, and he used this outfit and the garb and the accoutrements and such of the Satan worshiper to make his point. It was a very strong speech, and it was opposed to Satan worship. But Brent found out, if I'm remembering the details of it correctly, that the young man, not too long after that, went into Satan worship. He had gotten so fascinated with it because he had spent so much time and effort learning about it. That's a hard balance to strike. Brent also mentioned, and again, I don't remember all the details of it, but a woman who was concerned with trying to keep her son out of, I think was the circumstances, out of Satan worship, and she was talking to a police officer who was on a task force to deal with some of the things like Satan worship and that kind of thing in the Tampa area. And the fellow noticed the woman looking through rather interestedly some of the materials from Satan worshipers and that kind of thing. And the police officer warned her. He said, you don't want to get yourself caught up in that stuff. You don't want to get to the point where you're so interested in that, because it's happened a lot of times that people have started off by wanting to learn about it and their curiosity increased and they got so caught up in it that they then became part of it. And that's happened in many different areas, not just Satan worship, that people found what they were originally opposed to be very intriguing, and the devil's good at that. He's very good at it. So we need to be aware of his nature and his devices, but not be fascinated with him. He is not our friend. He is not somebody that we need to think about trying to redeem or be kind to, or God doesn't call upon us to love the devil like he teaches us to love one another and to love him and all those kinds of things. We need to see him as he is portrayed, as the enemy of God. One thing I would like to say about when we deal with the subject of who Satan is in the first place, he is a spirit being. That's not to say he has never appeared in a physical form. It seems that it was Satan who was the serpent, or in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. That seems to be portrayed by 2 Corinthians 11 as well as the context of Genesis 3 and that kind of thing. But his basic nature is that he is a spirit being. He is a created being, therefore. Now, we know that God didn't create him evil. I'll put it that way, that God gave him the ability to choose between good and evil, such as we have here upon the earth. Now, a lot of the distinctions we'll not go into with respect to the difference between the angelic world and all those and the redemption and various things like that. But the fact of the matter is that the point I want to make here is that Satan is not eternal. He is not eternal like God is eternal. Now, there is a true reality that when God creates us and gives us a spirit, that our spirit continues, but eternal beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always have existed. It's not that they always will alone. It is that they always have existed. Satan is not of that sort. His designations, he is the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren, among things that are said. That's what the word devil means, basically. He is the accuser. Satan means adversary or enemy, and he is seen in that role in the scriptures. He is the enemy of God. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the enemy of God's people as well. One point that we need to see about Satan is he is portrayed as a powerful spirit being in scripture. But while we consider that reality, we need to recognize that he is not all powerful. I have mentioned recently, I think, the idea that C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, some of you have read that, I'm sure, over the years, made a point that struck a note with me many years ago, and I was glad that I read it. I think I knew it, but the way that he expressed it brought it home to me. And his point was that we need to be sure that we understand that Satan is not the evil equivalent of God. That doesn't mean he's not the evil opponent of God. There are many evil opponents, or the chief evil opponent of God. He certainly is that. But he is not the evil equivalent of God. He is not, as we said, eternal. He is not self-existent or any of those things. He had to come into existence by creation. And the fact of the matter is that he is not powerful on the level of God. God is almighty. Satan is not almighty evil as God is almighty good. That doesn't mean he's not powerful, though. And his power is related to what God allows him to exercise in the realm of power and that kind of thing. To demonstrate his power, his powerfulness, we see some of the designations of him. Some of them we'll mention again in just a minute when we get toward the conclusion of our thoughts for today, and we'll take up with them further. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And we'll see some other designations of him that are similar to that. But that says a lot. He is referred to in that his evil work as the prince of the power of the air. All those dominions, those spirits, those whom Christ has overcome, and those kinds of things, Satan is seen as the prince of those things. Now, one of the chief things that seems to be demonstrated in Scripture is that in Satan's exercise of his influence and effect upon people, all of it is ultimately subject to the almighty power, the almighty nature of Almighty God. If God won't let him, Satan can't do it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Then it is also true that we need to keep in mind that as it relates to our own particular surrender to either God or Satan, we must surrender to God so that we can be under the protection of God. And in that regard, there may be things that Satan is allowed to do relative to our physical circumstances, but we are assured that if we are faithful to God, then Satan is not able to overcome our faithfulness against our will. So if God won't let him, Satan can't exercise himself in any area. As relates to our being under his evil influence on our spiritual condition and our souls, if we won't let him, he can't do it. So we have to be willing to surrender and submit to the will of God and not submit to Satan. He is referred to not only as such things as the prince of the powers of the air, but he is the tempter, among other things. That's an expression that is used with regard to him. In the Garden of Eden, he is seen as through his influence in the serpent coming to Eve and then the influence upon mankind through that situation as more subtle than all the other creatures, the beasts. The serpent was, and that obviously has its meaning and significance relative to Satan's influence through sin. And as Jesus is in the wilderness in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and in the parallel passage elsewhere, Jesus is there. And it says that after he had fasted 40 days, and we're told it also during that period of time, that the tempter came to Jesus and tempted him. And he tempted him in particular ways that we're told about there. But he is referred to as the tempter. And that is where his primary influence on our hearts and souls come, is in the matter of temptation. In James, the 1st chapter, we're told that we're not to any of us to say that God has tempted us to do evil, because God cannot be tempted of evil, nor does he tempt us to do evil. But we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And the lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So when we are willing to allow the temptation that Satan is allowed to present us with, we are to resist it and to trust in God. And then if we have given in to repent and to surrender to God and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, then we certainly can overcome temptation through Jesus Christ. Not only do we see that we're cautioned to avoid temptation in that passage, but in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told in verse 12, "If any man thinks he stands, let him be cautious," or "be aware, let him be on guard, lest he fall." And then he goes on and says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that if we has no temptation taken us, but such as man can bear, and God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. So there is a way of escape. We must be willing to surrender to God in order to have that and rely upon God's strength. Like Ephesians 6 and verses 10 and following says to us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And that's what we must do. Not only is Satan referred to as the tempter and these other things that we've been talking about, he is seen as a liar and a murderer. The passage that comes perhaps to mind for many of us is when Jesus was talking to the Jews who, as he begins the context in verse 31 of the passage, to those Jews who believed him. And he begins to tell them that only through the truth can they be made free from sin in which they were in bondage. And we are told the same thing. Then down in verse 44, after Jesus has indicated that those people who weren't willing to surrender to him were not of children of God in the spiritual sense, but they were of their father, the devil. In verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I was saying earlier that we needn't think of Satan as our friend. He would like for us to believe that, and that's one of his big lies that he tells us. He wants us to believe that he's on our side, that he's out to help us enjoy life and have fun and do all the things that people are appealed to by. And God isn't here to just stifle us, but at the same time, he is here. His purpose is to save us through discipline, through bringing us into submission to what is good and right, and through the means of his mercy and forgiveness and all those kinds of things. Satan is a liar. Most of us can't stand a liar. Even if we have told lies, we don't like to be lied to. Nobody does, I think, or hardly anyone would. Maybe some people like to be deceived because it makes them feel better for the moment. But the fact of the matter is that Satan is just a liar, and his intent is to murder. He is out to get us. He is out to harm us and do that which is not for our good. Well, we said when we began, after now that we've talked a little bit about the nature of Satan and how that he works and that kind of thing, we asked the question, what does Satan want? That was where we began this and kind of introducing his basic intention to us. And I would say that if I could see the whole picture together, that I would probably summarize Satan's intention as being to try to spoil God's plan. Even where he is now, even with all the things that have happened through the experiences of time and the things we know about, even with the spoiling of his efforts in so many ways and circumstances, and with the realization that he clearly must have of the existence of God. We're told in James 2 that the demons believe and tremble when the matter of one God comes into the picture. And so they must certainly know, and Satan must know, or he wouldn't be fighting against God as he is, struggling against him. But the fact of the matter is, he has not accepted. He is himself deluded into thinking that it is worth, that the battle is still worth waging, and there seems to be no turning away from it. God's prophetic word tells us that he is not going to give up that battle until he is completely destroyed and conquered in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So Satan is out to try in some way to spoil God's plan. When you look at the book of Job and the fact that Job was a man who was doing right, he was exercising himself even in the areas of caution, making sacrifice for his children if perhaps they needed that in some way, and all that sort of thing. And he was a man who was upright and all that sort of thing. But Satan, who'd been rolling around on the face of the earth, came before God and he said, this is what I've been doing. And God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, I know about Job. Who wouldn't be doing what was right if they had things as good as Job has it? And of course, God first gave Satan access to his circumstances and life. And Satan utilized armies and storms and all that sort of thing in order to perform destruction upon him. And then Job was afflicted in that great way, maintained his faith toward God. over time, he had many, many questions that he needed answering, and God ultimately gave him the answer that he needed to just keep relying in God, because God was the one who made him and all those kinds of things. And then after that first onslaught of difficulties, Satan came before God again, and he said, well, you know, if you just let me have hold of him, you've prohibited me from touching his body. If you'll let me touch him some way, I'll prove to you that Satan will give in to me. And God knew better than that, but he needed it demonstrated, obviously. And he said, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And Job went through great suffering, and his friends came to him, and they first of all started off with their just kind presence and that kind of thing, and then eventually felt that they must surely know that Job was a sinful man, even if Job couldn't see it, or wouldn't he see it, or whatever else. And they began to accuse him, and ultimately they were brought to the realization that they had not understood that just because a man is suffering doesn't mean that he's done something wrong, and that they needed to be the kind of friends they ought to be toward him in that regard. But the point is that Satan's efforts to hurt Job were not just because Job was doing well. It was because Job was serving God. And he wanted to prove that this man could be crushed, that he could be brought down to God's will. And the point is that God provided for Job, but the interesting thing is he didn't provide ease for him. He provided the protection and the care and the access and all of those things, and ultimately provided blessing for him connected to Job's faithfulness. But the point is that Satan wanted to ruin him. He wanted to harm him and kill him, but he mostly wanted to destroy his relationship with God. That's true with the temptations of Jesus in the garden. Satan wanted to destroy the access of God's plan for mankind. And then on the cross, his intention was to do evil through the cross. But God provided salvation for mankind through those things. And then the verse that rings in our minds so often when we think about who Satan is, we think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, which says to us, be watchful, be diligent, be sober, be vigilant. Those are the words that are used in some of the translations of that passage. For our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he is interested in. God limits him consistent with God's purposes, but Satan has been given the opportunity to seek whom he may devour, but with the limitation that those who will trust in the Lord cannot be overcome in their ultimate spiritual condition apart from their willingness to surrender to Satan. We started early in our study today with Romans, the 16th chapter, and I'd like you to notice that passage with me again for a moment there. In Romans 16, we read verses 17 and following, and we'll notice them again, and then I want you to notice with me what verse 20 says. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And watch verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, what does shortly mean? It's a relative term, isn't it? It's not specific. It's not in 10 days or 5 minutes or 3 years. It is shortly. And that's relative to something. And God says the point is that you be faithful and God will take care of Satan. You trust in me. And that's been demonstrated by the fact, even from prophetic words in Genesis 3 and verse 15, when Satan had tempted in the garden and he was being cursed for his activity there, and the serpent was told he would crawl on his belly, etc., and that in time he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would smite his head. And that is clearly a reference to Jesus Christ, whom we're told in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, has in his coming and partaking with us in flesh and blood, and his crucifixion upon the cross brought to nothing him who all our lifetimes kept us under the fear of the bondage of death. We've overcome through that wondrous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We were told over in Ephesians 2 that Satan is the prince of the powers of air. Read with me very quickly three passages in John as we draw toward the conclusion of our lesson. In John 12 and verse 31, Jesus said there, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." In John 14 and verse 30, we are told, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Satan had no hold on Jesus, for Jesus had never sinned. In John 16 and verse 11, the Spirit would come and convict the world in regard of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in verse 11 of the chapter, it says, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Yes, indeed, Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, but he is not equivalent to Almighty God, and he will be judged and brought down. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we're told that he, the devil, and his angels will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that was all through the fact that God has given to Jesus a name above every name which has been named in this world and that which is to come. And he demonstrated his power over all things in that he raised Jesus from the dead. Could be that you today know that you don't want to be Satan's, but you've been Satan's through sin. Even though you didn't set out in any conscious effort to do so, you have not yet consciously surrendered yourself to the Lord so that you may be cleansed of your sins. If you're ready to be born anew and be cleansed of your sins and to put your trust in God, who is greater than he who is in the world, greater than Satan, if you want to overcome, you can do so through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing a chosen song.